We're involved in Sierra Leone, in Africa, and many different places in the world, but I'll just give you a quick update. We were in Sierra Leone. The last trip was end of March, right? End of March, where we trained 50 individuals, 50 people who will be trainees or teachers in our training centers. We now have 7 training centers that are operating. We have the first year courses over there. People's lives are being changed by the Word of God. And we thank God for that. Now we're working on projects. Well, there's more areas want the training center to come. And we're working on that. But we're also working on the second year courses. We are also working on the vision that each training center will have a project which will raise money where each training center will be self-sustaining. My firm belief in missions is that we shouldn't just go give things, but that we need to come alongside people and teach them, letting them know that they have something to give. No matter how poor they are, they can still give something, and that they don't have to depend on other people or other things, even though we're here to help each other and to come alongside each other and so forth. So that's my philosophy of missions, that we teach them to fish and not just give them fish, and not teach them to depend on us. I don't want them to depend on us. We have enough to deal with without a whole bunch of people depending on us. But teach them how to depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what really church is all about. That's not what I want to talk about today. Am I okay? Okay. I guess you've noticed all the different disasters that we've experienced in the last half year. You know, just this week we had another earthquake in Mexico. We have a missionary couple in Mexico, right in the area where the earthquake is. And they have 20 members of their church, families of their church that were very greatly affected by the earthquake. Maybe there's one family that lost everything, simply fled out of their house, and all they have left is their lives. And so they have 20 different families and so on. So there's catastrophes, there are disasters happening all around us. That was the third earthquake that Mexico had within the last 2 weeks or so. And then we have Hurricane Irma. We have Hurricane Harvey. You know, living here, we don't really experience it. We haven't experienced that kind of thing. I mean, we've experienced stuff, but so we're kind of removed from it. You know what I mean? So it's not quite as urgent or not quite as close at home as it would be if we would have family or friends and so forth in these areas. Some of you may have, you know. Some of you, anybody have? Yeah, a few of you. Family and friends in those areas. During the time of Hurricane Harvey, there was major floods in India, where we have missionaries in India. Of course, our news is all consumed with what's happening here, and therefore didn't report much on the major floods in India. Actually, more lives lost there than here. So there's just things happening everywhere. Just a few weeks ago, we over in Sierra Leone, in Freetown, there was a major, major mudslide. 600 people were killed. In this huge, they had heavy rains, and there was this mudslide. And if you don't know about Freetown, Freetown is built on mountains, on hillsides. So there was this one valley where there was just affluent homes. And also then further down, there was more of the lower class homes. I'll just say it bluntly. More of the slum area and so forth. So this rain and caused this mudslide to start up on top of the valley and just come sweeping down. A three-story building. It was so much mud that a three-story building completely buried. And there were stories of people that were, they were with friends. They went with friends, visit friends that evening, and it was raining so heavy, and the friend said, "Why don't you just stay here?" And their home was completely covered, swept away. But they were spared. But there was others that they had friends come. And when that happened, it happened within like 15 minutes. All these places were buried. Buried people. There's people buried there. They'll never get their bodies out. because it's just too much. It's that deep and so forth. So we have all these disasters in the world, and that's just a few of them. Jesus talked about this time, even though I think many of these things were happening even back then and have happened throughout the history of the world. But I think they seem to be much greater because there are many more people on the earth today. So it affects many more lives than it would have 1,000 years ago. You understand what I'm saying? So Jesus said in Matthew 24, there shall be wars, rumors of wars. Now, don't we have rumors of wars? I mean, amazing. In a moment of time, if a nuclear bomb would go off, I'd be in heaven. I don't know about you, but I mean, so, you know, we'd be in heaven rejoicing. But then I think of all those that aren't ready. Many that aren't ready. The rapture was supposed to happen yesterday, according to someone. I don't know who it was, but according to someone, the rapture was supposed to happen yesterday. Well, I don't take much stock in that, because if you know what the Bible says, actually Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by people that come and say it's going to be here, it's going to be there, it's going to be this time and that time. Jesus said, nobody really knows. Are you with me? So we don't get wrapped up in that stuff. We get wrapped up in the work of the kingdom. That's what we should be wrapped up in, rather than getting all wrapped. I mean, it doesn't matter to talk about some of those things and so on. That doesn't matter. But don't put your faith in that kind of stuff, because you'll be disappointed. I mean, it's happened throughout history. Jesus was supposed to come back in 1988. They had a book out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 88. Then in 89, he didn't come in 88. Then somebody wrote another book, Why He'll Come Back, 89 Reasons Why He'll Come Back in 89. You know what the 89th reason was? Because he didn't come back in 88. But there's a lot of heartache. A lot of families. We know people in these areas, Kathy and I. We know many people in Sierra Leone. We don't know of anybody that was killed in this mudslide that we would know personally. I remember when that tsunami was, when a couple hundred thousand people were killed. We knew people in those that lived in those areas of the world. So what do we do? Just go out living our lives? And no. We should be affected by some of these things because of our love and our heart for people, just like God has a heart for people. But then let's bring it closer to home. You know, hardly a week goes by that there's not some kind of shooting in our area. I'm talking about York, Harrisburg, Lancaster, different places. So we bring it down to home. We deal with all these rumors of war. You know, like I said, somebody could push a button and a major city in our nation could be destroyed. I know this is not a gloom and doom. We're not going to end up with a doom and gloom sermon. But are we aware of the times that we live in? And I'll, further in the end, I'll talk about what we need to have within us so that we can be effective even in a time like this. Jesus told his disciples, he said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars and all this kind of thing, nation against nation, pestilence and things like that. He talked about this to his disciples in Matthew 24. And he said, this is the beginning of the end. He didn't say that's a sign of the end necessarily. He said, this is like the labor pains, the beginning of the end. But then he did say that when the gospel is preached to every nation, then the end will come. So really the true sign of the end is when the gospel is preached to every nation. Are you with me? I mean, you can look at it in Matthew 24. And so I saw a thing on Facebook this week, had to do with this whole rapture thing. And this person said, I think it was on Friday, he said there are 6,600, I think it was 99 reasons why the rapture won't happen, why the world won't end tomorrow. And so he went on to say, Jesus said that every nation will hear the gospel. That word nation doesn't mean a nation like we see it. That nation means a people group. If you look at the Greek word, it talks about a people group. A people group. Like when I go to Sierra Leone, there's a number of people groups in Sierra Leone. There's the Mindi tribe. That's a people group. They have their own language and so forth. Then there's other tribes and so forth. And this article said, and I'm just going by what the article said. If your research is a little different, I mean, but it's the same idea. The article said there are over 16,000 people groups in the world, known people groups. You know, a couple of years ago, they found another people group somewhere. You know, somewhere. I think it was in Peru or someplace. So, 14,000 people groups. And then he went on to say, there are 6,699 people groups that have not been reached yet with the gospel. And that's why I said there are 6,999 reasons why the world will not end tomorrow. But think about the vast opportunity that we have to spread the gospel. Think about the vast opportunity or the vast responsibility that we have. Because Jesus said we are the ones that are to take the gospel to the whole world. So what are we doing? Well, that's not going to be my sermon, all right? That was just kind of introduction. But my question is this. We see all these disasters and so forth. Is God to blame for these things? She must teach you well. Is God to blame? Do you know majority of people blame God for these things? I'm even talking majority of Christians do. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Maybe you already know these. That's fine. But it's a good refresher anyway. And you can then go and take and show other people what the Bible says about this. Because people are blaming God for things that he doesn't really do. Now God has a broad shoulder. And I guess he can take it. Right? But he does get blamed for a lot. That he has nothing to do with really. Yeah, but God allows it. Does he? God allows it in the sense that he has put certain principles into action way back when he first made man. When he first made man, he told man that you have authority over my creation on the earth. Am I right? You have authority. I give you the authority to rule and reign over what I have created on the earth. Am I right? Over the animals and all these. I mean, Adam even named all the animals. That showed he had authority. He gave them their names. Okay? So man became the ruler of this world. That's how God had designed it. That man would become the ruler of this world. The God of this world, in a sense. But then man fell. And you know the story. Then man fell. Man, what happened when man fell? Was it just that man sinned? No, much, much, much more happened. Man actually gave his authority to someone else. Suppose I own a property, and you are a person who comes and rents my property. Right? So I have now given you authority to rule in my property. And in one sense, I do not have the authority or the right to just come in on my property whenever I want. Am I right? So you could really, and I wouldn't see it from the outside or whatever, but you could really destroy my property on the inside. But I have given you the right and the authority to be the ruler of that property because I have leased it to you. That's how it was with God and man. So then you could then go on. Now, we might have it in our agreement that you can't do this. But really, you could go on and you could have someone else come and stay with you. And you could tell them, okay, now you're in control of this. And that's exactly what man did with the devil. So for me to come back into my property, I'm going to need you to ask me to come in. Because you have a key. You can lock me out.
And that's why we ask God to come. That's why God wants us to ask Him to come and move on our behalf, because He has given us that authority to rule, and we have given it over to Satan. Now, that will only last to a determined time. Maybe that lease, like the property that I have leased to you, there is an end to that lease, where I will come in and I will throw you out. But that's how it is with the devil. So when this lease, when man's lease is complete, and when he comes to an end, then God can come in and throw him out. In the meantime, he can't. Somebody says, God can do anything. He can't go against His word. And He will not go against His word. His ability, He has ability to do it, but He, in a sense, can't do it because of His character and so forth. That's really good preaching. So I do not see that God is allowing it in the sense that He doesn't sleep, but gets up one morning, or one morning dawns, and He all of a sudden decides, well, I'm going to judge this. I'm going to judge D today because of what she did yesterday. Are you with me? But God doesn't do that. He has put certain laws into operation that my choices and will have consequences with it according to the laws that He has set in place. And He did that way back when He first created man. So He put all these things in motion. So I'm under those things. So what I do and the effects I have is not because He all of a sudden decides to judge me, but it's because of the word that He set in motion way back there. Am I making any sense? So it's the same way with these disasters and so forth. There are certain things on this earth that are in motion. One of the reasons bad things happen to good people is because we live in an unredeemed earth. No other thing about it. These storms and so forth. It's because we live in an unredeemed earth. And the earth is groaning, waiting for its redemption. It's actually waiting on us. Because when our redemption is complete, it is not only our redemption that was bought on the cross, it is the redemption of the whole creation that God has created. And that's why it says in Romans, they groan, waiting for the redemption of man. Because they know, the earth, the stars, the whole creation knows that a day is coming when they will be redeemed as well. Because right now, everything in God's creation digresses. Is that the right word? It dies. It deteriorates. Stars burn out. Stars in the galaxies are part of this creation that are groaning for the redemption. So we need to step up to the plate and bring about this redemption. Not that we do it in ourselves, but we need to go preach the gospel so that Jesus can come back and so that this can be put into motion. It's not just me, it's this whole scheme, this whole big thing that God has put into motion. And I live on an earth that's unredeemed. And sometimes things happen because the earth is unredeemed. That doesn't mean I have to be affected by it, so to speak. I will be affected by it, but it doesn't mean I have to be destroyed. Because God has more for us. If I ask Him to come in and to work on my behalf, I can be protected by a lot of these things. Am I on the right track here this morning? So I think we say, well, God is to blame. Even sometimes we say, no, God's not to blame. But in the back of my mind, I still have this thing. Yeah, but why did God do that to them? It's just this little thing way down deep in sometimes. Sometimes that comes up. Because that's how we as humans think. We want to blame someone. Well, if you want to blame someone, blame the devil. He's the one who caused man the fall to start with. John 3:16. Turn there with me. I know you know the verse, but turn there with me. John 3, or in your, if you have your Bibles on your phone or whatever, that's fine. And recently the worship center starts saying, you don't have to turn your phone off, just put it on silent. Because now, you know, we text our offerings in, and So if we're telling them to turn everything off, then they can't text their offerings in. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Look at verse 17. It's with John 3:16. It says, "For God," what does it say? "For God did not send his Son into the world to" what? So God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. I mean, it's so simple. I don't know how we miss it. He says, we do verse 16 everywhere. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, what about verse 17? Verse 17 says, "For God," the reason he sent his Son, "for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So why did God send Jesus to the world? To bring judgment? Okay, Luke 9, verse 51. If you are not established in this truth before today, I want you to be established by the time you leave today. But that won't necessarily establish you. Go home and study these things and get it on the inside of you. John, what did I say? Luke 9. That's right. You can come up here and help me preach. Luke 9, verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, he entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this..." Am I doing something that's causing the bumping? Is that something? Don't you hear the bumping? Huh? Something is bumping. Is it my collar or something? It's my heartbeat. How do you know? "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them." Now notice their attitude. James and John. What was their attitude? Judgment. 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 Isn't that their attitude? "Why don't you come? Do you want us to pray that God would send fire to destroy them? Judgment will always destroy. When I deal with people in a judgmental attitude, it will bring destruction into their lives." I'll say that again. "When I deal with people with a judgmental attitude, it will bring destruction into their lives." Lost my place here. "Then he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives.'" The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men. You don't know what spirit you're of. You're sure not of the Spirit of God. It's not that spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Because God said, "I sent my Son to save. I didn't come to destroy." John 10:10 says this: "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come," Jesus saying, "I am come that you may have life, and that you may have life more abundantly." That just reminds me, Kathy and I have had opportunities to pray for people that almost on their deathbed. And we have, in recent years, we have determined we are speaking life. Now, we usually let it to the Spirit to, you know, as we, like that one lady, friend of ours. She was on her deathbed, And we went in and gave her some scriptures and began to speak life. When I was in the hospital, people spoke life over me. That's not the time I need to come and say, well, you know, you did this. That's judgment. Are you with me? Sometimes we don't go minister to people because of our judgmental attitude. Sometimes we don't talk to people. Well, it deserves them right. So we don't even go talk to them. Well, look at how they lived all these years. And no wonder it's happening to them. Judgment. How do I minister to somebody? Do I do it with the life of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring life to an individual, no matter what they've done in the past? Now, there's a balance, you know, of where if you keep telling them stuff and they don't do it. I mean, there's a balance. But you still do it in love. The Bible says truth and mercy have kissed each other. There is truth, but you can give the truth with mercy. If I am judgment, my goodness, I have no right to judge anybody because I could be caught in the same thing tomorrow. Oh yeah, not me. Pride comes before a fall. Even Paul says in Galatians, he says, when you are restoring a brother, make sure you do it, I'm saying it in my own words, make sure you do it in the right attitude, because you could be caught in the same thing. Got to always trust in Jesus. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because of what all the good I've done in the past. It's not because of that. It's because of His mercy, His grace. And only that. I can't lift myself up. Yeah, but I've lived this way. So, you know, I have a right to say these things. It's because of His mercy. Not because of how I live. So, I'm saying this. This is my introduction, so we'll be here till 4 now. So, I'm saying this. How do we see God? God, in His scripture, says under the New Testament that we are not under His judgment. So, He is not judging a city when a storm comes. When we had Hurricane Katrina, people were saying, yeah, but God is judging. I mean, New Orleans is one of the worst cities in the nation. Well, God may somehow miss the mark, because Bourbon Street is the worst street in New Orleans, and it wasn't even destroyed by Katrina, by Hurricane Katrina. I'm serious. That's not what it is. You know, Irma was supposed to be this big, destructive hurricane, the biggest one ever. But it wasn't. I mean, it did a lot of destruction. But why? I think prayer had something to do with that. That's just my thought. That prayer must have had something to do with that. So how do I picture God? How do I picture it? Let me give you a few scriptures. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I know I'm... trying to give you some time. I don't know if you still carry Bibles or not, but I mean, I'm not against if you don't. I don't always. I have it in my phone. But we don't hear the rustling of the pages like we did years ago, right? Maybe we should have little beepers on our phones to see how many people are. How about it, Sherry? Come up with a plan, little beepers on their phones when they're looking up things in the Bible. James chapter 1. Very familiar scripture. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I'm trying to show you, how do you picture God? There's this one song that has been quite popular. And I don't like it, really. I mean, a lot of parts of it is pretty good, but I don't like this part. That He is a taker, He is a giver, and He is a taker. God's a giver, God's a taker. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who do you ask? Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this is a scripture that has a truth within a truth. If you could actually read this scripture this way, and it would be fine. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. I mean, it makes perfect sense. A promise from God. But God puts something else in there that tells us about the character of God. He says, who gives to all? Come on. Who gives, in my translation says, who gives to liberally? Liberally. What's a liberal giver? Huh? What's a liberal giver? Huh? Free will? I'll demonstrate it to you. I think I will. Yeah, here it is. All right, so you might have a need of $5. Right here. Who has a need of $5? Who wants the $5? Go ahead. Now, he might have a need of $5. You know, that's just how it is many times in our faith. We say, yeah, God does this, God does that, but we just sit there. But if, to receive from God, it takes action. The people that came to Jesus for healing, there's only one place that I know of where the person didn't come to Jesus. And that was at the pool of Siloam. Now, we don't know all the circumstances there of, with that man and so forth. But the leper came. Right? They came. The multitudes came and they received. The woman with the issue of blood came and she received. She had to put action to what she believed, just like he did, and he got it. So why didn't you jump up and get it, whoever it was here? You were afraid. Huh? I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything like that. But there's a lesson there for us, right? All right, now, that's a lesson within a lesson. So here it says that if I ask God for wisdom, in other words, I have a need. So what's your name again? Tom. So Tom, I say we say he had a need for $5, right? So this scripture says that I can meet his, that God will meet your need for wisdom. In other words, Tom came and got it, and his need was met. Now, what's a liberal giver? What's a liberal giver? If I give more than his need, I'm giving it to Tom. Come here, Tom. Come on. Now, this is a liberal giver. I'm just showing you, okay? He had a need of five. Just stay here. He had a need of $5. His need were met, and that should be enough. That is all that God would need to do, is just meet our need. But God says he's a liberal giver, and he does it without reproach. In other words, he doesn't say, and you have to do this and that, and so he has no judgment behind it. No reproach. You don't deserve this. Nothing like that. He's a liberal giver. So how do you see God? Do you see God as just meeting your need? Or do you see God as that liberal giver? If I see God as a judgmental God, I cannot see him as a judgmental God and a liberal giver at the same time. Because a judgmental God will always be taking something. Because you've been bad. But God doesn't see your badness. Not if you're a child of God. But it says if the Spirit is within you, then you will live a good life. And you will live a life that pleases God. Just think of this. God always gives more than enough. Psalm 23, how does that go? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. How's it go? Help me, someone. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, implying that it's this lush amount of grass, and beside still waters. Then he goes on and says, my cup is full. My cup is full. Oh, my cup runneth over. It's like my cup is full, I can't take any more, and he keeps pouring it in. Boy, this message is good for me today. Luke chapter 5, they were out fishing all night, Peter and his workers or people with him. They came in and they were washing their nets in the morning. Apparently it was in the morning. Jesus comes down there and there's this whole crowd of people following him. You know, don't spiritualize this. This was just people coming and rowdy people and whatever following him and wanting to get close to him. And they were kind of pushing him. And after a while, he was at the edge of the water. And he says, hey, I need your boat for a while. So he sits out in the boat and he begins to teach the people. When he's done teaching, we don't know how long he taught. But when he's done teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, okay, take your boat out and put your net in the other side. Peter says, you don't, apparently don't know anything about fishing. It's really what he was saying. You don't know anything about fishing. I mean, we've tried all night. We haven't caught any fish. But Peter said, but because you said it, we'll go do it. So they did, and they caught a couple fish. They caught enough of fish to take care of their family for a week. No, they caught so many fish. God is a liberal giver. They caught so many fish, they had to call their friends with their boats. Doesn't say how many boats, I don't think. So all these other boats came, and they filled all their boats with fish, so full that they began to sink. God is a liberal giver. How do you see God? Matthew 14, after the feeding of the 5,000. They started with five loaves and two fish. They had more left over than what they started with. They had 12 baskets left over. Everybody, 5,000 men, plus women and children. There could have been 15,000 or more people there that they fed that day. If every man had a wife and every man had one child, that would be 15,000 people. 15,000 people. They had 12 baskets left over. Everybody left full. Somebody might say, well, they just each had a little bite. Give me a break. If I know people and they're hungry, they'll eat until they're full. I can prove that because you'll go out to lunch today and you'll eat till you're full. Genesis 13 in the Old Testament. Abraham had so many sheep and Lot had so many sheep that the land could no longer hold both of them. And there was contention, so they separated because they had too many sheep. God always gives too much. God is a liberal giver. I'm trying to. So how do we see God? Do you see him as a giver? Or do you see him as a taker? So out of this, let's think about us, because I have to wrap this up here. How do I respond to a need? How does God respond to my need? Well, he's a giver. All right, we're supposed to be his representatives. We want to be like him. So how do I respond to a need? We talked about the judgmental attitude. My judgmental attitude keeps me from responding many times. Or fear keeps me from responding, and so forth. Or I'm afraid God's not going to do it. Well, if I see him as a liberal giver, you know he's going to be there. Because it's not my responsibility to change people's lives. It is not my responsibility or your responsibility to change anybody's life. My responsibility is to give them the Word of God. And let God worry about the results. How do I respond to a need? Do I always look at my own need first? Is my need my main focus? Yeah, I can't get this because I want to get this. I think all of us experience times, maybe more times than not, where our need, our main focus is our own need rather than the need of another person. Come on. Come on, I'm preaching really good. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I tell you, young people, start now. Don't wait till you're old like I am. Start now, living a life of giving. I'm not that old, of course. It's all a matter of the mind. Age has something to do with it, though. So, seek first the kingdom. Seek first a relationship with Him. Make sure your relationship with Him is strong, so that you're like Him and you will respond to people's needs out of love. And you'll be there ready to help, even if you have to sacrifice. But you won't even see it as a sacrifice. But it will be, but you won't see it as a sacrifice. Because you're just moved and motivated by the love of God. And you have taken on the giving attitude just like God is a giver. Many people have what I call a poverty mentality. And I go to places of the world where poverty mentality is a huge problem. Where people are poor. I mean, really poor. I mean, they don't even have a nice house. Are you with me? They don't have carpet in their house. All they have is maybe a cardboard box to live in. I saw that in India. All they have was a big cardboard box by the side of the road. You think you have poverty? You're rich. The poorest people in America are rich compared to some of the people that we see in other nations. I'm not belittling the poverty in America. I'm not. Do I have a poverty mentality? What is a poverty mentality? A poverty mentality is making other things or people my source. I'll say it again. Anytime I make other things or another person my source to meet my need, I have poverty mentality. Poverty mentality leads to and is also victim mentality. Boy, it got quiet on that one. Poverty mentality is also known as, or leads to, victim mentality. If I have a victim mentality, I am not putting myself in a position to receive from God. Because I am thinking I'm a victim, and if people would just give me something, then I'd be fine. We're making people our source, rather than making God our source. All of us have poverty mentality from time to time because we are depending and trusting in something else outside of God to meet our needs. Come on, I'm preaching good. In our nation today, we have a lot of victim mentality. And I'm not being harsh about that. I'm just trying to bring change. Because God loves when people begin to get up from that kind of mentality and change their thinking. Who they are in Christ. I am a child of God. Am I focused only on my need? And because of my need, I don't reach out to someone else. If you want to get out of if you want to get out of poverty mentality, the best way to do it is by giving. Because every time you give, you're taking your focus off of your own need and beginning to help meet another person's need. A rich person can have poverty mentality. Poverty mentality is a fear of not having enough. But Jesus said, seek first my kingdom. And I'll make sure you have enough to eat. I'll make sure you have enough clothes to wear. I'll make sure you have a place to live. And I will even give you more because I'm a liberal giver. Prosperity is when I have enough to meet another person's need, no matter what that need is. But now let me say a word about prosperity. I believe in prosperity. But is my focus getting prosperity? Or is my focus on my relationship with Him? My relationship with Him should be my focus, and a byproduct of that is prosperity. I cringe when people seek prosperity first. I'm not saying we shouldn't confess the scriptures. That's not what I'm saying. But what's in here? Well, yeah, but I just want a new car. If I could just get what's the car that classic car they drive? Why, man, it just, maybe I'm not supposed to say it. Maybe it will offend somebody. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? So many times we're believing for these things that are beyond really what we need. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But am I believing for souls? Am I using my faith to bring people into the kingdom of God? Or am I so busy using my faith to try to get things for myself and my own consumption? Am I willing to give those things away? Tom, are you willing to give away that $20? Then do it. Give it to somebody. See, that's how you break poverty mentality. No, that you lady, you keep it. What? Well, that you can do that later. You don't have to do that now. No, but are you getting the point? So now, do you have poverty mentality? Or are you willing to give it to someone else? Go ahead, give it to somebody else. No, you give it to who you want. He's not your Holy Spirit. Are we getting the point? Poverty mentality will be broken in a person's life when that person begins to give. And even if somebody gives to me, Holy Spirit might say, well, give it to her, give it to them. Am I willing to give it? Well, no, somebody gave it to me. Poverty mentality. Let's be givers. Let's help change people's lives. Poverty takes away our freedom and affects our choices. But you can break the curse of poverty by beginning to have a different attitude in your life. Poverty mentality always produces competition, corruption, control, and fear, and more things. All these things are wrapped up in selfishness. Poverty mentality is selfishness. I'll wrap up with this. I know I could give you scriptures. I'm a teacher, so I think I have to give you all the scriptures. But I'll wrap up this with this. I believe we live in a time where we need to have a strong foundation. Just because we live in the United States of America doesn't mean everything is always going to be good. You go ask the people in Houston today. Or the people in Florida. Whenever we have things like this happening, right away people are talking about the end of the earth, end of the world, because it's happening in the United States. These kind of things have happened all over the world for years and years and years. Are you with me? I love the United States of America, but I've also seen many other countries. And we need to be thankful for the grace of God in our nation. How can the grace of God continue to be evident and flow and so forth? Killing 55 million babies. We are having a labor shortage. And a good friend of mine is trying to work so that we can maybe help with the labor shortage. Some of you aren't even aware of this. We are having a huge labor shortage, even in our area. There's a chicken place. They can't find people to pick chicken off of a bone. And so this friend of mine was with with some lawmakers in Pennsylvania, the Secretary of Agriculture and different ones and so forth. And they ask him, why do you think we're having this labor shortage? He said, you really want to hear what I think? He says, we've killed off all of our new labor force by killing all the babies. He said, you could have heard a pin drop. I am a firm believer of that. And I'm not trying to bring it down or anything like that. But what I'm saying is this. We need a strong foundation in our lives. So if anything would happen that this world or that this earth is in turmoil, if anything happens, we have a foundation which is firm, which is sure, and we will not be shaken. Number two, we need to be led by the Spirit. You can find this in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. We need to be aware of the Holy Ghost on the inside. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because if something is going to happen over here, the Holy Spirit might say, you need to be over here today. Like 9/11, you hear story after story of people that were supposed to be in the tower that day, but they were not because of one thing or another. The Spirit of God is within us to help us, to protect us. Are you with me? But if we're not in tune with Him and something happens to us, we can't blame God. Foundation. Be in tune with the Spirit. Holy Ghost on the inside. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's given us what we need to be prosperous, to be whole human beings. But He has also given us what we need to bring hope and healing to people around us. And that should be our main focus. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm done.